just in our remaining time together, you know, I've had the privilege of having 7 children together with my wife, Angie. And now 4 of my kids have 9 of my grandkids. Well, all 9 of my grandkids. So, see, grammar, how you say stuff, where you put the punctuation and the pause and all that stuff that matters. So, yes, 4 of my children have my 9 grandchildren, and it's a blessing. I have found a lot of camaraderie and like-mindedness, kindred spirit in my brother, Corey Pensabene, who also has 7 children. And so I thought it would be appropriate to bring our brother Corey here today to share the word and a special message on Father. So let's welcome Pastor Corey Pensabene.
Good morning, River. How are you guys? It's good. It's good. Well, this morning, getting here was no easy task, you know, because kids are, well, they're kids no matter who you are, whether you're the one behind the pulpit or you're the one sitting in the pew or anywhere in between, your kids need Jesus just as much as mine. And so this morning was no exception to that. And, you know, I was watching the video and that was really well done. But sometimes those videos maybe are a little deceptive, aren't they? Sometimes in that small capsule of a video of 2 or 3 minutes, you see only the sweet things. And it doesn't always show the tears and the frustration and the times where you want to pull out your hair because you just don't understand how something so little can be such a big terror. Is that fair? Is that fair? Because sometimes, brothers and sisters, in a Christian church, in Christian circles, what we can do is we kind of pretend like we have it all together. We pretend like what it means to be a godly parent is that your kids don't really mess up and that you never really lose your temper and that everything just goes well because you have done it the right way. We have to be careful about that kind of mindset. Yes, the Lord has laid some things out. We're going to talk about that today. But you know what the truth is? Our kids need the biblical gospel every day of their lives. And you know what? Their parents do too. Their parents do too. And what I have found as I've gotten older is that the further I get into this, the more I am exposed through my parenting how much I need Jesus. How much I need what he did for me. So sometimes we see those videos and sometimes there's a really big gap between the small little encapsulated wonderful moments, which there are, but there's a lot of challenge beyond that. There's a lot of challenge beyond that. Well, today I'd like to talk to you about the power of a dad. With great power comes great responsibility. It was Peter Parker's Uncle Ben, shortly before he was murdered, that said those words to Peter. You see, Peter had lost his dad. And Ben, his uncle, stepped in. And Peter was going through some, of course, it's a story, right? It's Spider-Man. But Peter's dealing with these changes, and he felt like he couldn't say anything. And so his Uncle Ben is trying to share with him some wisdom. And remember, Peter had just been in a fight, but Peter had now been in a fight having extra power, and he just laid the dude out. And here's what Uncle Ben said. He said, "He may have deserved it, but that doesn't mean you should have done that." With great power comes great responsibility. To be a dad is to have great power. To be a dad is to have great power. Let me share with you some statistics. Now, before I do, here's how Jesus put it. By the way, lest we think that Hollywood has a better grip on reality than Jesus does, here's how Jesus said it in Luke chapter 12. "To whom much is given, from him much is required. And to whom much has been committed, from him they will expect more." Okay, so it's in God's word. But did you know that according to the U.S. Census Bureau, roughly 1 in 4 children in America live without their father in their house? Roughly 1 in 4. That's millions of children in America without their dad. That's a big impact. Let me read to you, I'll just read it to you so that I don't mess it up, but here's what the research shows. An engaged father increases cognitive function, meaning how well you perform mentally, reading capability, academic performance, a healthier view of themselves. It's really, it shapes identity. A loving dad's active involvement makes children less likely to experience poverty or hunger, less likely to have serious behavior problems. Most of you have probably heard the statistic that well over half of the men in prison come from a broken home where the father was either absent or abusive or apathetic. Well over half. Okay. Another statistic that matters. I read this. I thought this was interesting. About 80% of a girl's view of herself comes from how her father treats her. Think about that. About 80% of how a girl views herself comes from the way her dad is in her life. That's pretty heavy. Again, good or bad. And for those of you who are involved at all in the pro-life conversations, did you know that around 80% of the women who have the father involved and encouraging her to choose life, she will choose life? The numbers go significantly down if the dad is either absent or encouraging her not to keep the baby. So there is a great power that dads have. There is a great influence on not only the things that go on within the four walls of their home, but ultimately in what goes on in the society and the culture around them. Because his kids will be in school systems, his kids will be with neighborhood friends, his kids will be in church, his kids will be going out into the world to do something when they are released. So there is a lot of power in the hands of a dad. And again, this goes both good and bad. Here's what I kind of noted this. When your dad is present, engaged, loving, and leading, then it's like a fountain of life. It's like a fountain of life. It's refreshing. It's life-giving. It radiates throughout your home. Now, conversely, when the father is absent, apathetic, or abusive, damage and pain and fear take over often. Pause to take this moment to say, of course, moms have a very big influence as well, but we're focusing on the fathers today. And the father is the leader by God's design. In fact, the amount of kids, the percentage of children who remain faithful in going to church and following the Lord, it jumps like 30 to 40% if just the dad does it, even versus if just the mom does it. God has so positioned the men, the husband, the father, in their homes, in their family, to be the leaders. That's what they're called to do and to be. Mothers are leaders as well, but the responsibility, in fact, right, basic. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Who sinned first? Adam or Eve? Who did God address first? Adam. Adam bore the responsibility for his family, even though it was his wife that chose. Because listen, with great power comes great responsibility, right? Now, I'm going to say this. This is going to sound maybe a little bit obvious, but we have to say it in our culture. You have to be a man to be a father. Manhood, maleness is fixed, not fluid. Right? I mean, that's the truth. And so we could go far down that road, but I just want to be clear, because even in our churches, there are people pandering to political and social agendas that lie to us. If there is no such thing as a definitive man and father, then there is no such thing as Father's Day, and there is no such thing as family. Okay? That's the way the Lord set it up. Let me make one other comment before we jump into a few different passages. I took on a little bit more than I could handle, but we'll try to break some different scriptures down and give some characteristics of what a godly father looks like. But let me just say this. The pain also is real, isn't it? Because sometimes, I mean, think about Christmas and Easter, you know, Christmas and Thanksgiving. Let's focus on those two. It's a time for family. It's a time for gathering. It's time for excitement. But what about when you have a bunch of brokenness in your family and all the holidays do is remind you of the pain? Father's Day can be the same thing. Because abuse, neglect, inconsistency, hurt has come for a lot of people from their father. And so what we don't want to do is we don't just want to brush over that and pretend like everyone's got it good. There is legitimate pain, okay? Let me encourage you though, whether you're the one who has received the legitimate pain from your dad, or maybe you're the dad who gave it, God loves you deeply. And he wants to bless you, and he wants to heal you, and he wants to forgive you, and he wants to grow you and transform you and shape you, right? There's an old, I think it's a Chinese proverb that says, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The next best time is today. That applies here too, doesn't it? The best time to be a great dad was from the moment it started. The next best time is today. And you may have years of pain in your past, and they will not be healed in an instant. But there is hope, because God is in the business of transforming and healing and restoring and, dare I say, resurrecting relationships. He can do it. He can, and he will. So there is great hope, even though there is great challenge. All right. Perspective wise, in Psalm 128, we'll be in Deuteronomy 34, that's kind of, or chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. But in Psalm 128, I wanted to just start here because I think that there is a perspective shift that we need to have. Now, of course, I have 7 kids. And so that could either make you think I'm totally crazy and dismiss everything I have to say, or maybe there's a little something I'm learning along the way. Psalm 128. Starting in verse 1, it says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children shall be like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall be the man blessed who is blessed, who fears the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion, Jerusalem, right? And may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Verse 3 of Psalm 127 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Have you noticed that children are unfortunately often viewed as just sort of like a convenience thing? I want my nice house, my white picket fence, my great job, and my 2 kids. That's not a biblical perspective. And it's not about the number, right? Whether it's 1 kid or whether it's 21 kids, every life is a gift from God. But listen, our perspective needs to shift. Because much like almost everything else in our culture, we have made kids about us instead of about the Lord and about them. Think about that. So we need to have a culture perspective, a cultural shift from what the culture says around us. If you're a young person in this room, and especially young men, I'm just going to say, wake up. It's not about you, and you can have children, and it will be a great and deep joy in your life, but it will be a sacrifice and a dogfight and a battle. Because listen, here's how God set up raising kids. He set up raising kids in such a way that it not only is you investing in them, it is God using them as one of the primary tools in your life for making you like him and less like yourself. It's hard. It cuts, it exposes, it challenges, it breaks you. And yet if we take that brokenness and we lay it at the Lord's feet, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. In fact, I told someone that I love a few months ago, they were talking about potentially being deployed for the war and things like that. And I said, to be truthful, sometimes it's easier to fight a war than it is to raise your family. And I mean that. Not by diminishing what it is and the sacrifice made, but see, it's a war for souls, isn't it? It's a war for souls. It's not about me and my cute family and my dreams and desires. It's about the Lord. Okay? All right. So what is a godly father? Since we're here in Psalm 128, let's just go to 127. And the first comment I'd like to make about a father, about a godly father, a godly dad, and the power that he has. Notice in Psalm 127, so the chapter before, verse 4, it says this, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. You know what the first thing about a man is, about a godly dad? He's a warrior. He's not a sissy. He doesn't act all feminine and like, I'm just a nice man. Right? He's a man. And he's a warrior. And he views his kids as one of the most powerful weapons in the spiritual battle that we face. He raises kids not just so that they can have good jobs, but so that they can follow Jesus and impact eternity when I walk out those doors as an adult. So I just wanted to, I thought that's important to start there. Because sometimes we walk into churches and we sort of act feminine, like for men, like churches for females, you know, it's like really calm. No, it's not. It's for both men and women. And God has called you as a man, as a godly father, to be a man, to be a warrior, to fight for your family, to fight for what's right, to stand up for the truth, and listen, to lay your life down if necessary. That's what it means to be a father, a godly dad. And there's great power in it. And let me just say this here. Not a man of the world, not Andrew Tate, not someone who thinks that using his power to get money and cars and women and say whatever he wants, not that kind of man. A man of God who uses his strength to protect and to serve, not to manipulate and control. A man is a warrior for what is right, for what is good, and for what is true. And that starts within the four walls of his home before it starts anywhere else. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now in chapter 5, Moses has just reiterated the Ten Commandments. And so he's reviewing, he's about to die. They're about to go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And so he's walked through the Ten Commandments again, reviewing them because he's blessing them with the law. And he says in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And verse 5, this will probably pick up on the screen. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them, verse 8, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So let's go through a few characteristics of a godly dad. The first one from this passage is, who does he love most? God. Because if we get that order out of priority, we're in trouble. In other words, if we elevate our children above God, we're not gonna be the godly dad that we're supposed to be. Because our children are not the ones supposed to be leading us. We're supposed to be the one leading them. Okay, so the first thing we see from this passage is that a godly dad, a good dad, loves the Lord first. Now, here's one of the things that I appreciate about this passage. It doesn't say that a good dad is perfect first. I would have disqualified myself before I arrived, and thousands of times over, I would have disqualified myself after I became a dad, if that were the standard. I'm so glad that he says, love the Lord. That's where he starts. Not keep a bunch of rules, though they matter. Not do all the perfect things. Not never blow up and lose your temper. Love the Lord your God. That matters. That's where it starts. So that even when you mess up, even though I have messed up, I point my children back to the Lord. I point my children back to his goodness, to his perfection, to his love, to his grace, to his mercy. That's what I do. It starts with loving the Lord so that when they see my failures, and they will, in fact, my kids will see my failures more than you will, won't they? Right? They get a front row seat, bro, to my struggles and my sins and my shortcomings. But you know what? If I'm loving the Lord, they also get a front row seat to see that, but my dad loves God. That's the defining reality. Not that my dad's perfect, or not that he's a loser, or not that he doesn't meet all my needs, but my dad loves Jesus. And of course, church, easy answer, but let's just ask it, okay? My dad loves Jesus because Jesus first what? Loved me, right? He first loved us. The second thing from this passage, we are to teach, if you are a godly dad, a good dad, you are to teach your kids to love and obey God. Notice back in verse 7. So now we see that they're supposed to love God for themselves, but it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach them diligently. You know how many times I want to just like take my hands off the wheel and just, I'm so overwhelmed. I realize I don't have enough time, energy, effort. I'm not good enough. I failed. You know how many times I want to do that? And so you know what the temptation often is? To quit teaching, as if the teaching depended upon me and my faithfulness and not on God and his faithfulness. Keep your eyes on the Lord and teach these things diligently to your children. By the way, does this stop when they turn 18? This is a lifelong thing. I still go to my dad for advice. I still talk to my wife's dad for advice. Hey, this was going on. I'm struggling with this, or I have this perspective. It's a lifelong thing. So you teach them diligently to your children. Notice the fourth thing, spending time with your kids. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Notice the time spent in your home. You're with your kids. Now listen, we got to go away for hours a day sometimes. I understand that. But are we actively engaged in spending time with our children? Do we take them to work when we get the chance? Do we invite them into our office when we're doing a little bit of work, if we have like a home office? What do we do? I remember, this wasn't work, but I remember I was leading a Bible study for some of my high school students several years ago. And we would meet at Chick-fil-A because even if they wouldn't come for Bible study, they'd come for Chick-fil-A. But just be honest, right? But I would bring my kids. And you know what? They were loud and inconvenient and rowdy, and they interrupted our Bible study a lot. But they were with us. They were with me. And those young boys sitting in front of me who were preparing to be young men got to see a little glimpse in how I parent. Not always great. After I have to apologize sometimes. What did you do? Shut up, you know? Right? When you get frustrated in the moment. We had them into our home, or we'd go into their homes and we'd have Christmas parties and we'd rotate. We did this for a couple years. And the kids were really inconvenient, and yet they were such a deeply, profoundly powerful impact, I think, on those young men and on me. Because I tend to make it all about me. And those kids reminded me, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. So spend time, you know, how many of you have heard that quality over quantity thing? Is that true? When it comes to your children, is that really true? Is that how that works? I don't think there's any substitute for the amount of time you spend with your kids. You'll never get that time back, by the way. You don't get it back. You don't get a do-over. God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But you know what? You don't get the time back. So a godly dad, a good dad, even if they're not a Christian, spends time with their children. Next thing from the text, he speaks about God wherever he goes, all throughout his day. Notice this. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So he lives and speaks and talks about God everywhere he goes. Not in some spiritual way where he's preaching a sermon, but what's most important to a person, you know how you can tell? Listen to what they talk about. Why do the grandparents bust out the phone and show pictures of their grandkids? Because that's what's important to them. for a godly dad, for a good dad, what's most important to him, what you will hear often is things about the Lord. Without being preachy, they don't have to be preachy, but you'll hear the name of the Lord on his lips. Next, he lives out his faith outside of his home. Notice what it says, when you walk by the way. That's talking about outside of your house. So it's not just going to stay within the four walls of your home. A good father lives out his faith outside. And then notice the seventh thing I put is he makes his home a place of worship. Notice this in verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. A good dad, a godly dad, makes his home a place of worship. In other words, it's not Pastor Keith's job to come here and make this the only house of worship in your life. This is one day a week. Your home, my home, should be a place of worship, and men should be the leaders in doing so. And men and women together, husband and wives together, lead into a home of worship. So, something to chew on. Man, we are running out of time, aren't we? Goes by quick. Either that or I talk too much, one of the two. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. This is often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. I don't think it should be called that, to be honest. So I don't call it that anymore. I now call it the parable of the faithful father. The parable of the faithful father. You know the story well. Two sons, father gives him an inheritance. The younger son says, essentially, give me my money, I'm out of here. Father says, okay. He wastes his money. He finds himself basically hanging out, living with pigs, literally. He says he would rather eat the food of the pigs. That's how bad off he was. I don't know if you've ever been that bad off. I don't think I ever have. But you could imagine how desperate he got. And then, of course, we know that the older son, he has his problem too, doesn't he? So on the one hand, we have the prodigal son, and he gets most attention, but the one that stayed is the prideful son, who thinks that the father owes him things, and how dare he show any mercy or compassion or goodness towards this rebel? I think we could probably relate to that if we're honest. Sometimes we find ourselves sitting in that self-righteous seat. Maybe it was our brother or sister or that cousin or a friend, and they were the ones off, and we never did drugs, and we never slept around, and we never cussed up a storm. And so we find ourselves like the prideful son. How dare that person be blessed by God when I am not getting what I want? We must guard our hearts. But a few lessons we learn about fatherhood. Notice the father had an inheritance to give. So we learn that the father provides for his family. The father provides for his family. The second thing, we notice that the father celebrates. I'm not always naturally good at this. I got to be honest. This is convicting to me. But notice the father celebrates whenever he comes home. It's pretty cool. Pick it up with me in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. So this is the prodigal son. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and his sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us make merry. For this my son was dead and he is alive. He was lost and now he is found. A good father celebrates when their kids do what's right. To be honest, I naturally criticize when they do what's wrong, and I don't naturally celebrate when they do what's right. I have to discipline myself to learn that. Praise God, he's not like that. He naturally celebrates us. And notice that did the prodigal son do anything to make himself worthy of God's love in this instance? No, he just came running. He basically just woke up and stopped being an idiot. And God celebrated that and said, good, you came home. This is where you belong. So a good father celebrates their children when they should. Let me just quickly add, a good father does not celebrate their children's sin. We need to clarify that, because there are people who now in our culture, from our pulpits, using Bible verses, are trying to justify and celebrate sin, saying that God is loving and forgiving. Don't twist the word of God to your destruction or theirs. A loving father is not a father who celebrates the sin of his children. Okay? So keep that in mind. All right. Rapid fire. Well, I won't go to the scriptures for time's sake, because I want to honor the time that we've been given. I'll give you a couple of quick characteristics. We'll close in Proverbs chapter 28. A good father rejoices when his kids walk in the truth. They are blessed and fulfilled and enjoy whenever their kids are walking in truth. A good father serves his children. He doesn't expect them to serve him. A good father disciplines his children from a place of love. And then in Proverbs 28:13, I think this needs to be mentioned, especially in our church cultures. I mean, this is, you know, we could speak about this in the secular culture, but I think as men, as dads in the church, we need to speak about this. It says this in verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 28. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. One of the most destructive things that I can do as a dad is to not be willing to repent to my children and in front of my children when I sin. When I cover my sin, when I act like I have it mostly together and they're just sort of being picky about it. Whenever my wife offers correction and my kids see me defending myself, that is a foolish father. One of the best things I'm learning to do with my kids is I'm learning to repent, not only before the Lord, but for them whenever I sin against them. When I raise my voice and I shouldn't have, or when I was short, or when I didn't listen, or when I acted in a way that doesn't represent who God is, I gotta acknowledge I messed up. I was wrong. This was sinful. Please forgive me. That's what a good father does. A good father does not view himself. A good dad does not think of himself as so right and so righteous that he has no need of repentance, that he has no need of growth, that he has no need to be humble before his children. But man, when we are humble like that, doesn't that change everything? Even if it's not your dad, have you ever gone, as we close, have you ever gone to someone, you know you messed up, you know you need help, and you're at their mercy, and you expect them to lay into you, and instead they just grace you? You ever had that? Changes everything, doesn't it? Changes everything. A good man, a godly man, a godly dad has the opportunity to allow mercy to triumph over judgment, to be humble in those ways. So much more could have been said, but God is good. And of course, all of this ultimately is about the gospel, that whether I am the son or the father, I need the forgiveness of the only one who is perfect, the only one who is worthy, the only one who never messed up. And he is more than delighted to offer that forgiveness freely through the cross. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we gather, we're humbled by your faithfulness. And Lord, we do have questions. If you're such a good father, why did our father not do this way? Or why have we failed as a father ourselves when we tried so hard, Lord? But Lord, it isn't about us, it's about you. And you're not afraid of those questions, and you ask us to come lay our cares and our burdens down at your feet. So we thank you for that. Thank you for your word. While the world is consulting psychology manuals and Hollywood movies and pop culture, Lord, we run to your word. Thank you for loving us. We can't do this on our own. We ask God humbly and expectantly that you would shape us to be godly men and godly fathers. And we pray that the women in our lives would be safe and protected and would be ready to flourish and grow spiritually and emotionally and in every area of life, because our leadership is coming from you, not by might or by power, but by your Spirit, we pray. In the mighty and holy and awesome name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. God loves you guys. God bless. Thanks for having me.